Good morning to each of you, and greetings in Jesus' name. Different of the thoughts that have come through this morning have gone very well with different points that I would like to look at in the message, and the song that we just sang talked about, "Feed me till I want no more." And you know, when we think about what God offers us, everything on earth runs out. But fulfillment, true fulfillment, is found in living for God. We're going to look at that in a little bit as well. But I appreciated Brother Sam's devotions as well, and as thinking about the man that walketh, well, Psalm 1, and he focused more on verse 3, but the choices there in verse 1 and 2, you know, he's choosing to walk, stay away from certain places, but and his delight is in the law of the Lord. And that makes him strong. Those choices to stay away and the choice to grow in the Word and his relationship with God creates a strong, impressive, it's compared to a tree. For a message this morning, so I had preached this year, I had preached Father's Day message and Mother's Day, and someone had bumped me that I should share a youth message. So we're going to pretend that everyone here is youth this morning. And no, we don't have to pretend you're youth, but we understand that youth is an age. Yeah, it's an exciting time of life. It's an age where choices are being made, foundations are being laid. But we know that for those of us who aren't technically youth anymore, choices and things we still deal with maybe some of those same pressures to a more or less degree. But the choices we make in youth impact heavily what we face with maybe when we're a little older. So the message title this morning, as I pondered what to share, I had to think of, you know, youth is a time of, there's a lot of things grabbing for your attention. They're not all bad things, but there is a lot of things that grab that are like snares that you got to navigate through and try to understand and try to avoid. And the better you understand the traps and snares, the more you can, you know, successfully become, grow like that tree that we looked at in Psalms there. And so the title this morning, I have Lies to Youth. And then I have a colon, and the truth. Okay, lies to youth and the truth. And like I said, this isn't just for youth, but I'll be kind of focused on the youth this morning. So I have a list of 8 lies, and this isn't all inclusive. There's so much we could look at, and maybe these are, some of them are a little more general, but then give a few more specific examples under the points. But, and I'd like to look at, lie number one. And if you look at Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 9, a couple of verses, it says, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment." And also just the first part of chapter 12 there says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth." Why does he have to say that? Well, it's because, yeah, we might have a tendency in our youth to forget our Creator. We might have a tendency to forget that in all these things, we're going to give an answer for, right? We're accountable to God for what we do with our choices, our life. And so point number one, and I think this is huge. I know some of this is probably based out of my own journey and some of the things I face. I remember even maybe dealing with today, you know, lie number one is I have to pursue fun to enjoy life. And this is huge because we all enjoy having fun. Fun is fun. Like that, we enjoy that. And youth is a time of a lot of fun. It's a lot of wonderful, you have a lot of energy, and that energy gets channeled into something. It will be channeled into something. I'd like to look at Ecclesiastes 2. Actually, I'm going to read this in the New Living Translation because I thought it laid it out maybe a little clearer. But what did Solomon say about pursuing pleasure? And I would say pleasure is another word for fun. But he says in Ecclesiastes 2, 1 through 3, I said to myself, come on, let's try pleasure. Let's look for the good things in life. But I found that this too was meaningless. So I said, laughter is silly. What good does it do to seek pleasure? After much thought, I decided to cheer myself with wine. And while still seeking wisdom, I clutched at foolishness. In this way, I tried to experience the only happiness most people find during their brief life in this world. That's pretty significant. And he goes on in verse 9, so I became greater than all those who lived in Jerusalem before me, and my wisdom never failed me. Anything I wanted, I would take. I denied myself no pleasure. And jumping to verse 17, so I came to hate life because everything done here under the sun is so troubling. Everything is meaningless, like chasing the wind. And we see the experience of a person trying to find fulfillment and trying to fill their life with fun and pleasure without God. They set on what the earth has to offer, what this world has to offer our lives. And a young person in the stage of life naturally already kind of touched on this, but naturally you're excited about life and there's so much opportunities and you're naturally channel into, you know, let's have fun, let's enjoy life, let's do something fun. And having fun is not wrong. Sometimes young people may get the feeling from their parents or the preacher or someone that having fun, if something's fun, well, then you can't do it. It's wrong. Is fun wrong? No, I said it's not wrong. Fun is not wrong. But it should not be our focus and our pursuit, because pursuing fun for fulfillment and happiness is a lie. It's a lie. It will not bring happiness or fulfillment. And I ran across a little article or some thoughts that get kind of deep about this. So what's the truth about, you know, if that's a lie, if pursuing fun is a lie, what's the truth about this? How many of you are familiar with the word hedonism? H-E-D-O-N-I-S-M. Hedonism. And hedonism is basically a word for saying pursuit of pleasure. Someone has said that the philosophy of today's generation can be stated in these six words. If it feels good, do it. I don't think they're very far wrong. If it feels good, do it. Even in the church, it probably comes pretty close home. R.C. Sproul. This is where maybe this gets a little deep theology or stretch our minds a little bit, but he points out the basic problem of hedonism, the pursuit of pleasure, which he says is often referred to as the hedonistic paradox. Okay, so there's a paradox here in the pursuit of pleasure. He says if the hedonist fails to achieve the measure of pleasure he seeks, he experiences frustration. Frustration is painful. If we fail to find the pleasure we are seeking, the result is frustration and pain. The more we seek pleasure and the more we fail to achieve it, the more pain we introduce into our lives. On the other hand, if we achieve all the pleasure we seek, we become sated or overfilled and bored. Boredom is the counterpart of frustration. It is also painful to the pleasure seeker. How many times have you heard or said yourself, I'm so bored? It's not fun, is it? Again, the paradox. If we achieve what we want, we lose. If we don't achieve what we want, what we're searching for, we lose. The result of hedonism, the pursuit of pleasure, the result is the exact opposite of its goal. Its only fruit is ultimately pain. Now, you could argue that because we, you know, in our minds we want to say, well, I still like having fun, you know. Let's keep going. Making the pursuit of pleasure your drive, which channel your energy into your focus, will result in pain. So what should be my pursuit? Well, there's a man who brought in the phrase Christian hedonism, Christian pursuit of pleasure, John Piper. It's a concept popularized by John Piper. And it's a belief that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. It suggests that pursuing our joy in God is not just permissible, but is actually a command and a vital aspect of Christian living and worship. The core idea is that God's glory and our deepest happiness are not at odds, but are rather inexplicably linked. So pursuing God, pursuing a relationship with God, and finding your deepest happiness are inseparable. Do not buy the lie that says pursuing self-gratification, you know, any kind that we really channel our energy into, will make me most happy. It's not true. It can feel like it in the moment, but it doesn't last. It's a lie. True happiness only comes finding yourself in God's plan, in fellowship with Him, in service for Him. Following His program for life will reward the best possible benefits. All right. Let's go into line number two. If everyone else is doing it, then I can too. And that brings in the idea of peer pressure. And peer pressure can be a scary thing. But I find it very interesting. Why is it if one person does what is right and the expected? It seems often like nobody cares. It's kind of taken for granted or no one notices. Maybe people do. And if that's you this morning, if you're doing the expected, people do notice. That's definitely do. But if something is forbidden, and we're thinking from a youth context at this point, if something is forbidden and someone does it anyway, pretty soon parents are hearing, well, everyone else is doing it. Why can't I? And this starts to point a role at how your perspective plays into how everyone else is doing it. And also how forbidden fruit, you know, the forbidden, is tempting for us. You know, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. So there's a fence there. And for some reason, and I promise you, we experience this over and over in life. It's not just youth. You see, you know what, it looks better over there. Most times it's not true. It's the grass is not actually greener. I have a couple. I wasn't sure if I should share this or not, but have you ever heard this? So we talked about this a little bit, how pretty soon everybody else is doing it. Have you ever heard this in our circles? Everyone else gets to go to church Wednesday night. Why can't we? Everyone else gets to wear black socks and shoes. Why can't I get a pair of those? Everyone else is staying home tonight. Why can't we? I think young people like to go and do stuff, right? I remember that. Yeah, everyone else is following the rules. Why can't I do that? Well, you can, right? We tend to feel and ask the opposite when no one else does this. Why do I have to? We need to check our perspective. If we're saying everyone else is doing it, is it true? Is everyone else actually doing it? A lot of times not. If we look, who isn't doing it? And also, what is the reason that I want to do it? Do you have to go to prayer meeting or do you get to? You know, if we have the attitude of having to do the right thing, well, the church says we have to do it this way. I have to do it this way. You know, I have to. Then we don't really have a proper vision of living for God and what the church is for, and, you know, even biblical principles, like the support that it's putting into our life. If we have that wrong attitude, you know, we are not going to experience Christian hedonism, Christian fulfillment or pleasure in living for God. We're often called to stand up against worldly currents that make their way into the church. Worldly currents get into the church. And much less, of course, we have to stand up to things of the world. But if you make your choices based off the worldly pressures and practices that make their way into your life, you'll end up where the world ends up. If you seek God and live your life based off His truth, your eyes will be open to the snares of those currents that are pulling on you. And you won't base your decision off what everyone else is doing. You will base them off the Word. You will ask the question, how is this choice going to affect my walk with God? Will it strengthen me or will it weaken me spiritually? And so the truth here is looking at our choices through a biblical-based lens will clarify what is right and not so right, or also known as wrong, what is right and wrong, right? An example of someone that did this was Daniel. In Daniel 1:8, it says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Why did he do that? Even though seemingly everyone else was going along with the king's plan, Daniel knew the law, and he kept it, and God blessed him because of that. God blessed him for keeping it. And you know what? If you know what's right, if you're faced with a decision and you say, you know what, that is compromising over here, and you choose to do right, God will bless you for it. God will richly bless you for it. Line number three, you must be cool to fit into the group. What makes someone cool and someone not cool? There's a lot. I'm not even going to spend much time on that. I will say that cool, if someone's cool, it doesn't, that in itself isn't necessarily wrong. It's how they treat it. For whatever reason, you know, people's charisma and, you know, there's a lot of things that go into what makes some people more attractive or, you know, people want to be friends with than others. But as young people, you know, we get caught up in the exciting things of life. It's exciting time. You get your license. You might get a car. You're getting money. You get freedom and independence. It's a great time. And at least with some youth, this happens that there's a pursuing of cool things. There's things that the world offers that, you know, it dresses you up a little more. And when that comes into a church, into a youth group like that, that creates a pressure and a culture automatically for the cool group that it all of a sudden people are excluded. And if that's what happens, people get excluded if they don't pursue the cool things. And so I do have some advice here. If you're not cool this morning, don't try to be cool. Because it seems like in my experience, what I've experienced and seen, and you're always going to be a step behind Or if you try too hard, then you get labeled as, well, he's just trying way too hard. So it's a losing battle. And it's not actually worth worrying about. Because the truth is, people will put more value on you if you're cool or not actually, are not actually your true friends. True friends accept you for who you are, and they will value positive characteristics like integrity, humility, kindness, over being cool. I'd like to read Galatians 5, 22 through 26 in the Amplified Version. That's Fruits of the Spirit. I'm sure we could all say it by heart, but they expound on that a little more. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit, the result of His presence within us, is love, unselfish concern for others, joy, inner peace, patience, not the ability to wait, but how we act while we're waiting, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. It means these things are actually welcomed. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature together with its passions and appetites. If we claim to live by the Holy Spirit, we must also walk by the Spirit with personal integrity, godly character, and moral courage. Our conduct empowered by the Holy Spirit. We must not become conceited, challenging, or provoking one another, envying one another. If you can achieve these verses, I can promise you, I can't promise that you'll be cool, but you will be very blessed. And that is more important than being cool. And lie number four, this usually comes from the cool people, is I need to stand out from the rest of the group. Where does this idea come from? I'd just like to challenge you that this mindset, this idea of needing to be different, to stand out, to be a step apart, is not from God. It's a self-centered focus expressing pride. If your choices of clothes, cars, and pursuits are done to set you apart in a way that's kind of above others, to be cool, you're feeding the flesh. And we can talk about clothing, you know, what kind of shoes or jeans or, you know, whatever it might be. If you're wearing something that sets apart from the group, why? A lot of times it's for attention. I had a cousin in the youth group that was almost cool. And I remember one year when the guys were at the cabin, he used a normal word. But it was the way he said it. All of a sudden, all the rest of the guys were saying that same word, and because it was cool. And it's interesting how that influence just penetrates into a group like that so easily. And so I said at the beginning of this, just because someone is cool does not mean they're doing something wrong. But I do question if you're feeding something to set yourself apart to be cool. But just know that if you are one of those people, that you carry a serious influence and responsibility. People look up to you and follow you. And is it in a good way? Are you letting an example that's worth following? I don't know if the Pharisees were considered cool, but some of the thoughts they shared here kind of paralleled, and Jesus had very harsh words for them. He said in Matthew 23:5, but all their works they do to be seen of men. And there's different passages where he addressed he talked about them, the way they dressed, they did to be seen of men, the way they prayed, the way they gave in the offering. It was all to be seen of men. They were looking for that self-glory. It was expressions of pride. And they really did, they believed they were better than the normal, the poor people. Because God had blessed them with wealth and cultural acceptance. They were up there. Some truths about this. about standing out. 1 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4. It's just talking to women, but it says, "Whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price." And like I said, I think this is addressing women specifically, but I don't think it's taking it out of context to say that, you know what, men can exemplify the same kind of humility that these verses, or pride that these verses are addressing. You know, the eye-catching hairstyle, expensive clothes, and flashy ornamentation. It's always pointing toward lifting self up. It's always pointing to self. But he says God values what's in your heart. And if humility is in your heart, it will show by how you choose to adorn or present yourself. I believe that's the truth from those verses. Line number 5. There are a lot of gray areas in life, and the church makes too many rules. You ever struggle with that? I've been there. You know, sometimes on the surface, this may seem like it's true. Yet in reality, often, I would say in most cases, it is not true. That there's a lot of gray area and that the church tries to make too many rules. There may be a place in there, but... So when you decide what clothes to wear, how do you make your decision? On the surface, is a pair of, for the people from here, is a pair of white or light shoes just as okay in God's eyes as a pair of black shoes? Well, if you're part of this church, we've made a decree or a rule that says we want to see dark shoes. And so all of a sudden, in light of that, it's not a gray area, because there's a line there that says dark shoes. And you commit to support that. So if you don't, you're breaking your own word. So it becomes right or wrong. But what about maybe some things that... maybe aren't 100% spelled out. One of the things that came to my mind with this, and it has been a struggle in my life. I believe I'm finding victory over it, but what about following professional sports? So it's a gray area, right? It may not even be questionable. It's no big deal. But let's be honest, and if I'm a Christian, my life belongs to God, right? My desire, my number one desire, is to grow more like Christ. So how, in light of that, is spending time watching people play a game enhancing my spiritual man? How's it helping me grow? Is there something in there that is actually helping my Christian life? Or what is the risk? We say, well, there's neutral things, right? There's a lot of neutral things that may or may not help your, you know, Christian life. Maybe. There probably is some. But what is the risk? And I'll tell you the risk. The risk is that you start spending way too much time on your phone or whatever device you access, following that. And I just question, is it taking away from your focus of being the man Christ wants you to be? Is it taking away from reading your Bible? Is it taking away from study and investment? Is it taking you away from other good things? Is it taking you away from your family or church in some way? So if you want to make something a gray area, you know, it's not right or wrong. We need to step back and ask ourselves, why do I want to make that a gray area? And if we can be honest, often, if we're trying to make something a gray area, it's to feed that carnal, selfish man. It comes back to that, if it feels good, do it attitude. So often we want to make things in a gray area so we can justify our decisions to gratify our flesh. But most every choice is going to affect us in some way, either good or bad, and it's going to take us on a path that is either going to be positive to build us up or it's going to start dragging us down. And so we have to be honest about that. Because it may seem insignificant initially, but it will likely have repercussions or impact your life at some point. Think about some of these gray area choices. I'll give you a few more food choices. Eating healthy or not, does it matter in the moment? Is it a gray area? Well, if you want to be physically fit, it's definitely not a gray area. If you're one of these bikers out here, you probably just didn't eat trash food for the last 6 months. You probably were fairly careful about how much you made exceptions to your diet. And you were very conscious. You're watching that. Shouldn't we be just as conscious more about our spiritual man? There's many, many things. How much money we can spend on self versus how much we share. Going to church, plugging into the service, or how easily you skip church. What are the repercussions of this, especially as you, maybe you're not youth anymore, as a young family, as a middle-aged family? What repercussions does that have? Paying attention when you're in church or sleeping. Getting up on time in the morning or hitting the snooze. Not a big deal. As long as I get to work on time, it doesn't matter. What are those choices? How do they impact your life? If you're honest, well, you hit the snooze a couple times extra and now you're cutting out your personal devotions is short. We have to be honest, you know, is it impacting me? Dating relationships, hands off or policy or not. How is that going to impact you? Where you draw the line? Phone usage. How much time we spend on our device? Where we draw our lines? Can we be honest and say, you know what? Here's something I need to cut out. It's hurting my spiritual man. Just like trash food hurts us physical growth, we need to be very sensitive to what all we're spending time on. In it might not be wrong things, might be gray areas, but is it starting to take us away from where we should really be? I was curious what Google would say about gray areas in the Christian life, and I'll read you some of what it said. It said, navigating gray areas. Scripture, Christians should seek guidance from biblical teachings should seek guidance from biblical principles and teachings, even when there's no direct command. So dig into the word. What does it say? Personal conviction. Individuals should prayerfully consider their own conscience and convictions, recognizing that others may have different perspectives. So evaluating your own heart and your own conscience, where you actually stand. Seeking wisdom. Seeking counsel from trusted spiritual mentors and leaders can be helpful. And the last one they shared was focus on God's glory. Ultimately, the goal is to make choices that honor God and reflect His character, even in areas where the Bible is not explicit. I'm going to read that again. Ultimately, the goal is to make choices that honor God and reflect His character, even in areas where the Bible is not explicit. So, even our seemingly insignificant choices can have effects on us. And we have to be honest about them and evaluate them. How will they honor God? So, the truth, if you ever... if you never start something questionable, if you evaluate your choice and draw your line, you never have to fight. You never have to try to stop. And I was going to even bring in a little talk about alcohol. Is alcohol a gray area? But what I was going to say is, you know, people who never start never have to stop. And they never have to figure out where the line of moderation, where the gray area is. There's a lot of people that argue that a little bit is not any worse than something else, like some other junk food. Or, you know, I'm thankful for a culture that stands up and pushes back against that and says, no, it's safest to draw the line and say, you know what, this small choice here can take you down a road so quickly that you will regret. Some things are just best staying away from, even if we want to make it a gray area. So moving into the next point, lie six, I should be able to try anything at least once. And it's kind of similar maybe to the last one, but I believe this, it kind of shows an attitude of intentional disregard. And hopefully it's not real strong in our circles, but I know in the world it can be. You know, you might be able to do a lot of things initially and not have huge lasting consequences, but your attitude is to experience life irregardless of God's standards and morals. If that's what your attitude is, you've already lost the battle, because one seemingly small choice in a critical area of life can easily take you down a path of many hurts and regrets that left scars. And I'm thinking of things like alcohol and drugs, and especially immorality. One taste of any of these can trap a person in a snare. And it takes them in a snare that it took them, the attitude that took them there in the first place, that willingness to compromise, that willingness to fulfill carnal, selfish lust over respecting for God's morals and laws. And it, the idea that, you know what, one time can't hurt. And the truth is, the desire never gets fulfilled. It always needs a little more. And it always takes you a little deeper. Proverbs 20, verse 1, it says that wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And also, and that's talking about strong drink. Also in Proverbs 7, touch on a couple verses, it says, and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. He didn't understand what he was about to do. Jumping down to verse 23, till a dart strike through his liver as a bird hasteth in the snare and knoweth not that is for his life. It's talking about immorality. And verse 26, for she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. There's some choices that have long-lasting consequences and effects on our lives. And youth is a time of sometimes making mistakes. And lie number seven is moving into, if you've made mistakes, is sometimes you feel like, well, I'm the only one that's struggling with this. That's one of the devil's tricks to keep you from finding freedom. Just because you don't know anyone offhand that's struggling doesn't mean that no one is or that no one ever has. And the truth in this is 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. All of us are tempted and all fail in one way or another. And most of us, we don't really brag about our mistakes, do we? Physically or spiritually. We don't want to be known by our mistakes. It's what you do, but it's what you do with that temptation and failure that makes a difference. There's two responses when you fail. You get back up and make things right, or you and you put your best foot forward. You try to learn from it, or you say, "Oh, it's too hard. It's too much," and you give up the fight, and you allow yourself to drown in sin. And that brings me to my last point. Lie number eight says, what I've done is too bad to come clean and make right. And it's similar to the last one, but the lies accompanying this would be, it's embarrassing. Everyone would wonder what's wrong with me. I would forever be disgraced. No one would be my friend. It's similar to the last one, except that it's a conscious choice to say, I'm not going to. And when you do that, you lock yourself in your own prison. When you decide you won't be open and honest. And each excuse you add on only builds that prison stronger. But those bars of excuses need to be ripped out. Why? Because the truth is Jesus wants to heal the damage sin has done to you. And he can. I love the parable of Luke 15 of the prodigal son, and it portrays that father's welcoming love. The father is ready to forgive. The father, with forgiveness, and he gives welcoming love. And with forgiveness, the disgraced son found acceptance. He found true peace. He found true freedom. He found true healing and true life. And that comes from reaching out, accepting Christ's gift of salvation. You know, that's one of the greatest things that we have in the church, is a gift of forgiveness, a clean conscience, a free conscience, and the peace that goes with us with that. So in closing, none of us is Jesus Christ. What I'm saying by that is he alone was the only perfect person to walk on this earth, and all of us are on a journey. And we talked about, you know, navigating some of the pitfalls and the lies, and sometimes, you know, the truth is sometimes we get caught in some of them, and we struggle to get back out. And as we choose to live for God and turn away from sin, he continues to work with us, continues to make us more like Christ. Going through youth is kind of like going through school. It's preparing you for the next phase, preparing you for real life. And so as we look at that again, you know, maybe there are certain subjects you struggle with in school. Well, maybe there are certain things in life you struggle with, and God has to work with you. But eventually you will get out of school, and you will move into real life, and it's what you learned in that time is what will make a huge difference of how you navigate the rest of your life. I'm thankful that God is faithful. God is full of grace and forgiveness, and we don't have to live in that past. If we've messed up, if we've failed, that we can go forward. And I thought of the saying that the church is not a museum of saints; it's a hospital for sinners. And some people might pick that apart. I ran across another one right along with that said, the church is actually a morgue where people arrive dead, and then they come alive. And I thought of that parable again of the prodigal son. The father said, my son was dead. He said he was lost and dead, and now he is found and alive. And it's beautiful how the church, that is what the church is for. That's what we are here to find is life. Whether we've been lost, we've all been lost at some point. So in closing, I'd like to read a chorus of a song. It says, it ain't that you fall, but that you get back up. Life's more about faith than it is about luck. Man makes a living by the work he does, but he'll leave his mark because of who he was. My boots have walked that road. So son, remember, every saint has a past and every sinner has a future. None of us has ever been perfect. Every saint has a past. We've all come from sin. Every sinner has a new opportunity to follow Christ, to be a new person. And praise God for that opportunity to find true life and fulfillment in his love. God bless each one of you. Let's kneel for prayer.